The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter, the 13th to 21st verses. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The gospel is always good news and it's always truth, but it's not always truth that I want to hear. This text reminds me just how much I have, that I have too much to store up. We've been getting the house ready to welcome a new family member, and that has become painfully aware. I've been giving more and more away. And you know, you don't have to look much farther than driving down this stretch of Highway 71 close to us to see how much all of us store. The personal storage industry is one of the fastest growing industries here and across the nation. You see these garages and storage units, place after place, mile after mile. We all seem to have so much stuff, more than we know what to do with. Kind of like this rich man who's had such a large and vast crop. And yet, what do we do with it? Friends, I had an entire sermon that focused on this parable of Jesus. And then in the last 24 hours, 20 people were killed in El Paso, Texas, and 9 more in Dayton, Ohio, with dozens more injured and in the hospital. And in the early hours of this morning, I sat with these texts again and said, "God, where is your good news? How are you speaking to us in these texts in the midst of this world, this all too violent world?" And I heard these words from Jesus in his response to someone in the crowd. And he says, "Take care and be on guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Greed takes many forms, and Jesus tells us to warn ourselves against all of it. Paul tells us it's idolatry, this thirst for more and more. This never having enough. Like the man in the parable, maybe if I just did this, then I'll have enough. Maybe if I got to this point, I'll rest and I can tell my soul to take it easy. Fear of not having enough is throughout the Bible, and it is indeed a form of greed, holding on to the power, the position, the possessions. We see it clearly in the Exodus story in Pharaoh, who is so afraid of the loss that will occur if he lets go of his free labor source and these Hebrew slaves, that he lets it eat away at and kill his possessions. He lets it decimate and kill his people, the people of his nation, so that there's not much of a nation left if we are to read the Exodus story. So many lives are at stake for the sake of Pharaoh's greed. This fear of there not being enough, this scarcity mentality. We do it too. We try to get our souls to rest easy rather than staying upset by the injustice, violence, and death around us. We close off, hole up, we store more and more, not just as individuals in this ever-growing personal storage industry, but as a country. While we seek to close off and hoard the abundance we have so that maybe our souls will rest easy, rather than share it with the poor, the outcast, the immigrant, the refugee, the asylum seeker, the people God tells us to care for, the people we leave the edges of our crops so that others can glean, the people who we give our possessions for their sake that they might have life too, because God has provided enough, enough for you and enough for the whole world, but we are afraid that there's not enough. And so we lean into this form of greed. I'm guilty of not wanting to pay attention, of telling my soul to rest easy. And so I want to close off from what else is going on. I don't want to be bothered by the injustice and violence and death all around. But let me tell you, friends, as the rich man learns in his parable when God demands his life that very night, this thirst for having enough that always needs a little bit more, and men maybe it will be enough, not realizing that God provides our daily bread, enough for each day as it comes, not trusting in that, this always wanting more, this turning off, this trying to escape. We tell our souls, now you can rest easy. We don't have to worry about any of that. And then our life is demanded of us. We don't have to worry about that. Just go to Walmart and grab something. These families in El Paso said. Just go to worship the people at First Baptist a few miles from here in Central Texas said. So just go to Sunday morning worship. Our souls will rest easy. Friends, I'm guilty of wanting so much to have my soul at ease that I'll tune out. I'll do something to ignore it. I'll put on Netflix and just let it keep playing, right? I'll get on Facebook, and you know the great thing about Facebook is when you keep scrolling, it never stops. There's always more. I'll put on video games. I'll avoid tough but important and necessary conversations. And when we turn in and store up and close off, we can easily make people into others and them, and we push them far away instead of drawing near to our neighbors in need. Like we see in the example of the merciful Samaritan. We cast blame rather than take responsibility. We start to believe there's nothing we can do about it. All too easily, a thought, spoken or unspoken, creeps in that is not true of our neighbors. We think they are our enemy. They are less than us. They are attacking us. This Colossians text today about hateful and violent speech, Colossians 3, connected, Paul says, we must shake these things off. We've been given new life in Christ. We have to let these things go. It reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but truly I tell you, anyone who thinks a violent and hateful thought about their neighbor is guilty of the same sin. Because violent and hateful speech is murder. It leads to murder. Lord, deliver us from this violence. Young white men, people just like me, participating in these racially motivated murders and mass shootings. The shooter in El Paso left a manifesto where he said he had to go defend off a Hispanic invasion. These people were here long ago with ties deep to this land. They would tell you the border crossed them. They did not cross any border. Guys, I'm related to Stephen F. Austin and the earliest settlers of the state of Texas, and many of these Hispanic people have much deeper indigenous ties to this land than I could ever claim. And so we believe these hateful and harmful lies, and the speech wells up, and the speech turns into violent action and murder. It stirs up, even if we are not the perpetrators, when we say something or think something. If we pass it on to others, maybe they will be. When we are not careful about the power of words and thoughts, and we trust lies instead of leaning in the truth that there is one people in Christ, that all of us are one, there is no them, there is only us, all of us together. Guys, when I turn in and turn off and close off, I give thanks to God for a Holy Spirit who comes into the rooms we lock. The Spirit disrupts us, pushes us into uncomfortable territory, calls for our lives, that we give them away, that we live them each day for the sake of God and neighbor. And the Spirit intercedes and helps us understand our neighbors across boundaries and borders. So when we make divisions, the Spirit tears them down, moves us across them to the other side, pushes us into wilderness territory that we might find God in our neighbor. Think about the story of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit comes into the room where they have gathered. It draws them out to speak to people, and it removes the barrier of language. God in the Spirit pushes us to care and love for our neighbor. Today's gospel text is in this long line of them that have been opening us up and expanding our idea of neighborhood. Jesus has sent out 70 disciples to go and serve and proclaim to their neighbors the good news that they are beloved of God and saved in Christ. It's been expanding the idea of neighborhood in the story of the merciful of the Good Samaritan. It's been turning us toward others and sending us out, leading us to follow the two great commandments, to love God with all that we are and all that we have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ, in whom we have new life, casts off from us the thoughts of hatred and violence towards our siblings, removes from us again and again our penchant for greed rather than compassion, and replaces within us a burning desire for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, like we pray every time we gather together at the table. Christ reignites our vision of God's dream. God's dream when weapons of war and mass shootings are turned into tools for feeding the hungry. God's dream when racism and white supremacy in people and in systems is rooted out as the absurd and harmful and deadly lie that it is for the truth that all bear God's image. God's dream when we begin our budgets with how much we intend to give away rather than how much we want to store up or how we will build a bigger storage barn to carry it. And that all have enough, not less than, but not more than either, for ourselves and our family. God's dream when war is no longer taught, nor are the violent and hateful speech and thoughts that lead to war. God's dream where we are no longer so ready to hand life away. The lives of others who we can forget or grow numb to their loss with so many dying in acts of violence. The life to which God has called us that we also so readily hand away, but not in God's dream. We will not hand that away either. We will not let it fall to the wayside in favor of pursuing what Paul refers to as a more earthly life guided by greed and selfishness. Knowing God's dream, we will pursue love. We will pursue the kingdom. God's kingdom is where children don't have to be afraid of a shooting at their school or being placed in cages separated from their family when they're seeking safety and the ability to live. God's dream is where retail stores and concerts and festivals and schools and places of worship are without violence and the fear of violent shootings. God's dream is where we finally live out the reality that all are one in Christ, in whom God is reconciling all of creation. God's dream is what we seek to live together, this glimpse into the kingdom when we are made one as the body of Christ in this table, and we celebrate life's highs and lows, and we realize that we are diverse, yes, but we are one people, not just those of us in this room, but also everyone we encounter in this world. So we continue to celebrate with one another, to mourn with one another, to know that when one part of the body suffers, where there is violence and heartache, that all of us are suffering from this same thing, to know that where one is guilty of sin, all of us are responsible to confess, to repent, to seek God first and be generous toward God and neighbor instead of just storing up for ourselves, storing up our power, storing up our possessions. And so we pray, God, when we turn toward others, let us see them not with disdain or disgust, but with care, compassion, love. Help us to listen deeply to one another and not avoid tough conversations or dismiss the other side. For there is only one side, the side of humanity, the side of life, the side of love. For you, O God, are love, the perfect love that has its source in you, that comes from you and through Christ, that is the only cure to the illness that plagues our nation and ourselves. Love that is a creative and sustaining force acted out daily in ways big and small. Move us to pray and to act now. Your Spirit demands our life this day and each day that we might live our lives for you, loving God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, loving our neighbor as ourself. God, we are already giving 100% of who we are and what we have. Help us to give all that we are and all that we have to you for the sake of our neighbor and for the sake of this world that you love so much, you continually give of yourself. God, everything we are and have comes from you. All our actions rest in you. Help us to rest in you. Help us receive your grace and love freely given to us and to all. And make us instruments of your peace, love, and reconciliation. Amen.